You know that song we sang about hold to God's unchanging hand. There's a person in my family that will remain nameless. That when this person was a child, they thought that you were singing, hold to God, I'm changing hands. But that's what happened. Before we begin tonight, I want to remind everyone that we started in the personal evangelism class studying the subject of Calvinism today. And what I have done is I have made several extra copies of my material, and it is on the foyer tables in a particular box top that you can find it. There's also group of material that I've put with it that is 12 objections to baptism for the remission of sins met and answered. That would be good for anybody who wants to discuss with their friends the subject of baptism for the remission of sins. So feel free to pick those up. If those copies are gone pretty soon, I will make sure we have extra copies made. For our lesson, I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to look at this chapter to see what we can learn about the gospel. Before we get there, though, I want to define our term and see what is involved in the gospel. Then we will turn our attention to Galatians 1. A definition for the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. As seen from this passage, the gospel is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this is what was foretold all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This promise continued in the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Solomon. When speaking to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18, God said, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That promise was continually made. Psalm 89, verses 35 to 37. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And then in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 through 10, David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, It was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now the prophecies became even more specific in Isaiah and later prophets. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah 53, we read about the suffering servant who would die on behalf of all mankind. And it was in Jesus Christ that all of this was fulfilled. But does the gospel story end there? Is that all there is to the gospel? Are there any lingering implications from these events? Well, in 2 John verses 9 through 11, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares or fellowships in his evil deeds. Now these verses have a lot to say about the lingering implications of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 9 is based upon what is said in verse 7 of 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You see, there were some in John's day that were saying, yes, there was a man named Jesus, but he wasn't the Messiah. He simply was a man who was like you and me. They taught that at the time of Jesus' baptism, the Messiah came down in the body and dwelt in the body of the man Jesus Christ, or the man Jesus. Christ, or the Messiah, indwelt Jesus until just before the suffering of the cross, when he left Jesus and returned to heaven. The long and the short of it is that this denies the deity of Christ. According to this, he was not the Son of God. He was not God the Son from the time of his birth to the time of his death, but he was only the Christ or the Messiah just a few short years during that time, from the time of his baptism until just before the cross. And that implies that the person who died on the cross was just the man Jesus and not the Messiah, not the Christ, not the Son of God. And therefore, the man who died was not the Messiah, nor was he deity. John says that if anyone comes to you and teaches this, you should not have anything to do with him. The implication of all this is that since Jesus is the Messiah, since he is God the Son in human flesh, anything and everything that he taught must be followed. Anything that any of his representatives said or wrote is just as binding. You know, Jesus said in John 12, 46 through 48, which we spent a lot of time this morning on verse 48. But in 46 through 48 of John 12, he says, I have come as a light into the world, and that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And in addition to this, Paul makes it clear that the words of Christ and the doctrine taught by Christ are to be heeded. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 4, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, that person is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. And then in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes that the scriptures are inspired by God, and they are able to make one wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Finally, Peter says that what Paul wrote was Scripture. In 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. The implication is that if all Scripture is inspired by God, then Paul's writings were inspired by God, and therefore must be heeded. They are on an equal plane with the words of Christ. So the gospel story, as defined in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has far-reaching implications about how we are to live. It is the foundation of the authority of Christ, and therefore the authority of Scripture itself. Now that we have defined the gospel, let's see some things concerning the source of the gospel. First, we notice that the source is not mankind. In Galatians 1, verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And then in verses 15 and 16, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Now this same thought is given in several other places. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by or borne along by the Holy Spirit. We've already noticed 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is inspired of God and not man. And that is exactly what Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see, the call came from God. The source of the gospel is God. In fact, according to Paul, he received his knowledge directly from the Lord. Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I believe all these passages have reference to the time that Paul spent in Arabia. Notice again Galatians 1, this time verses 15 through 17. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You see, Paul left Damascus and went into Arabia. We are not told how much time Paul spent there, but the inference is that since Paul received his knowledge by revelation, according to Ephesians 3, possibly happened in Arabia. But the point is this, the gospel came from God. Its source is God. And if you'll think about that, the implications of it are astounding. If it came from God, it must be true. For God cannot lie. If it came from God, it must be obeyed. It carries with it the authority of God and cannot be ignored. Lastly, tonight, we want to notice the possibility of turning from the gospel and perverting it. In Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, we find Paul surprised that the Galatians are turning away from Christ to a different gospel. He says, I marvel. Another way to translate that would be, I'm astonished that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What is significant here is the use of the words different and another. In the King James, the words are translated in both places with the word another. But as the New King James points out very well, there are actually two different Greek words with very different meanings. The first one in verse 6 is a word which means another. But it is another of a different kind. In verse 7 is a word for another, but it is another of the same kind. In actuality, Paul is saying this: I'm astonished that you are turning away so soon from Christ to another different gospel, which is not another of the same kind, because there's only one true gospel. Anything else is not really the gospel. You might call it a gospel, but since it's not the one true gospel, then it's really not the gospel. In fact, Paul ends the verse by saying that there were some who would pervert the gospel. By so doing, they would trouble the Galatians. Now, the word pervert means to turn or to change, with the idea of turning something into its opposite. It's used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, and also in James 4 and verse 9. In Acts 2 and verse 20, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." In James 4, 9, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning or grief, and your joy to gloom." So again, this word pervert means to turn or to change, with the idea of turning something into its opposite or into something that is totally different from the original. And then finally, as we said, Paul said that some pervert the gospel, and in doing so, they would trouble the Galatians. The word trouble means to agitate, to cause one inward commotion, to take away his calmness of mind, to make restless, to stir up, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting doubts. Isn't that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? When he caused Eve to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt that God had her best interest at heart, he made it sound like God was withholding something from her. He was withholding something that would make her wise like God. Suggesting doubts. Now, the definition of the word gospel is good news. So the outcome of what was happening here is that the gospel was changed from good news to its opposite, which is bad news or evil news. That was causing the Galatians to have doubts about what they were doing. Let me give you an illustration. Back in my second full-time preaching job, I was in East Tennessee at the Whitwell congregation. Some people up there pronounce it Whitwell. Okay. I was on the phone with one of my teachers from my undergraduate and even graduate days. A very prominent man who was still at that time in our universities, one of our universities. We were talking about the fact that one of the congregations in the surrounding area around Nashville was in fellowship, open fellowship, with a local denominational church. In fact, they were taking their youth over to that church on a particular Wednesday night. And they had even made this statement in their bulletin. If you have any friends who will come, this could be the night they make a decision for Christ. They said it is going to be an awesome night of people meeting Jesus. This man and I were discussing this situation, and I said those kids should not be going because they were not able to learn anything about God or meet Jesus in that place. The man I was speaking with disagreed with me. He said that I could not say that those kids could not learn anything about God or Christ in that place. He intimated that they could very well learn something about the God of the Bible at that church. You see, the similarity between Galatians 1, 6, and 7 and this instance is just overwhelming. Yes, they might be able to learn about a God in that denominational church, but it will not be the God of the Bible. It will be a different God who is not really God, but a perversion of the one true God. It would be a God who commands one thing and requires another. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And he said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16:16. But he doesn't really mean it. The God that they teach about says that one can be saved now and baptized 6 months later. Folks, that's a different God than the God I serve. That is not the one true God of the Scriptures. That's a God who perverts the truth. You know, those kids could not learn anything about the one true God of the Bible because the God taught in that church is a different God of another kind. It is this very attitude which has so damaged the church of our day, even right here in Montgomery and the surrounding areas, as you well know. It is held in many places by many people that we're not as different from the denominations as we thought we were. That down deep, we're kind of like them. In actuality, they do not come anywhere near the church of our Lord. They are something totally different, as evidenced by the fact that they teach a different, perverted gospel. But not only is it possible to pervert the gospel, but it's also possible to turn from the one true gospel. Again, in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Notice that the Galatians were turning. They had not completely made that turn. They were in the process of doing so. Now, it was a different story with the people who were leading them astray. They had already gone too far. According to Galatians 1, 8 and 9, those people were accursed or anathema before God. To be anathema was to be set aside or laid aside for destruction. Galatians 2:4 describes them as false. Galatians 4:17 says that they were up to no good. And Galatians 5 and verse 4 tells us that they were estranged from Christ and fallen from grace. And the word estranged here has to do with separation of one thing from another, by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. Other passages of Scripture speak to the fact that a person can completely turn away from the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 12 through 22, it says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet." These false teachers, he says, are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage, slavery. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them from the beginning than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, "A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." And then in Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away." Go back and get those words. "It is impossible. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." This evening we have defined the gospel. We have seen the source of the gospel. And we have seen it is possible to pervert it and turn from it. The questions that need to be asked now are these: have you obeyed the gospel? We have seen that if one is outside the realm of obedience, they are doomed to destruction. Another passage puts it this way in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul said that the Ephesian Christians, when they were outside of Christ, Paul said that they had no hope and were without God in the world. If you're outside of Christ, then you have no hope. Sadly, you are doomed to destruction. Please change that by obeying God's plan of salvation. If you obeyed the gospel in the past, have you since turned away? According to Galatians 1, you too are anathema before God, set aside for destruction at the last day. The only way that that can be changed is to repent and ask for forgiveness. Please make that decision to do that today as we stand and sing.